Tonight, again, a very familiar portion of Scripture, and yet a very needful one. And before we read, let's just bow for a quiet moment here. And let me ask you a few questions before we even start. We've just sung a great hymn of consecration and surrender, just like we did last night before the message. And the words are easy to sing, but in reality, they're a whole lot more difficult to live out. The song that we've just sung spoke about our surrender and asking God to search us and asking Him to reveal to us if there's any wicked way in us. Is there any stubbornness? Is there any self-will in my life? And these are monumental requests to God. Now, He'll do this if we want Him to, if we really mean that we want to be surrendered and searched and changed. And so I encourage you this evening, if God shows you something through the messages, that you'll be willing to change. Change is something that scares most Christians, something that kind of makes us recoil back and not think of Christianity as what it really is. So let me encourage you as we pray here to humble your heart, still your soul, and be honest with God and yourself tonight in this matter of making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we are your disciples. Father, if we're not, who is? No, we are. We are your followers. We are those on this earth in this time that are those who have proclaimed and profess that we are saved and that, Lord, we are your students. You are our master teacher. We acknowledge that we need you to mentor us and teach us to do your will, to be surrendered, as the song has said, and, Lord, even to search us even tonight. So, God, that's what we ask for. Help me, Lord, as I share the word, that I would share it accurately and without any pretense or fluff, but that I would put it out straight, knowing that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you can deal straight with our hearts. And so I pray tonight, especially for Christians that are here, whose concept of Christianity is just something to be enjoyed all the way to heaven, but it's not really something to be propagated by themselves. I pray for Christians who have the concept that it's the preacher's job, or the deacon's job, or the Sunday school teacher's job, Lord, to go out and convince other lost sinners to come. I pray tonight you'd make it clear that it is each one of our jobs and privilege and duty and call and commission from thee to go make disciples. And I pray you'd put a sense of discontent in the hearts of believers here tonight who have never really lifted a finger to see someone else come to know their Savior. Father, only you can do what needs to be done. And I pray that you would. And thank you for answering the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ's commission to make some disciples. A commission is an authorization or a command by a leader to his subordinates to do something. People are commissioned to carry out certain duties. And what we have before us in Matthew 28, these verses starting there, verse 16, we'll read down through verse 20. This is called, as you well know, the Great Commission. And it's Christ's commission to his church. Now tonight, I'm looking at his church. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. We are his church. His church is not this steel and plaster and brick. We thank the Lord for such a wonderful building as y'all have and are working on and updating. It's marvelous. The potential's unlimited, I think, with this building. It's wonderful, but this isn't the church. You're the church. I'm the church. And so the Great Commission is not to a building. It's to those who come to the building who are the body of Christ. As I mentioned in my prayer, I'm afraid that we've allowed over the decades just past for the church to get comfortable with the thought that, yes, we're saved, yes, we're on our way to heaven, yes, that's eternal, it's secure, we should enjoy it, and that's the sum total of being a Christian. But what you see in the New Testament, not just in the commission, but if you read the epistles, the letters of Paul and the other apostles. In the New Testament era and in the concept of the New Testament, the whole church congregation was to be on the offense for Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the preacher's job. This wasn't Paul and Peter and James and John's job to go out and bring in souls and lead them to Christ and everyone else just enjoy the suppers and Sunday school and the trips here and there. No, it was every member's privilege to be involved in getting others in. And you see that throughout the epistles. Paul said to one church that through them the word of God was being published abroad through the members of the church. You get the impression that they went everywhere, it says in Acts, preaching the word. That means the men in the church went everywhere preaching the word, sharing the gospel, talking of Christ, inviting lost sinners to come. The ladies went everywhere talking of Christ and preaching the word. The young people did that. From the church sounded out throughout Macedonia the goodness of God. I mean, over and over in the epistles, the apostles write commending the individual churches for their influence, not just to the preachers there, but the influence of everybody spreading the word. And church members were bringing friends and lost acquaintances to hear the apostles. And so this thing of the preacher and a few of the men in the church doing all the outreach and everyone else just being comfortable as they coast to heaven, that's something that's not found in the New Testament. But that's what we've become today. Very, very few people in the average independent Baptist church are really on the cutting edge of trying to reach sinners and trying to teach sinners. So I want the Lord to shake us up tonight through his word. This is all of our job and it's all of our privilege. And all of it's contained right here in a commission that Christ gives. I want you to notice three things here briefly about Christ's commission to make some disciples. We're going to see here in these verses, first, his power. Christ's power is necessary, and it's clearly given. And then we're going to see what the prescription is. This is an alliterated outline, three P's. Christ's power, Christ's prescription, and then he finally promises his presence in this commission. And really, I trust that after this message, you realize none of us have any excuse for not carrying the banner of disciple making. And then, of course, I want you, as I've encouraged you before in our little quiet session, I want you to ask yourself the question, what have I been doing to see disciples made? It's not the preacher's job. Well, it is, but it's not just the preacher's job. It's your privilege. It's your responsibility. And I think across our land, our churches are evidencing the fact that that's been lost. Because many of our churches of our brand and stripe, you know, Bible believing, true to the word, separated, fundamental Baptist, our churches primarily across America, and I travel a good bit, are on the wane. A lot of congregations, I'm so glad to see young people here, but in a lot of congregations, the only ones left are gray-headed people. And we praise God for them, but in another 10, 15, 20 years, most of the gray heads will be gone. And then where does that leave the independent fundamental Baptist church in the community? I'll tell you where it leads. It leads it closed. So I want to encourage you about disciple making. No, I'm not going to be negative about it. I just don't want to beat you up about it. I want you to catch the excitement of it. All right, well, having said all that, let's look at it right here. Look at verse number 16, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And if you read back earlier in the chapter, the angel that met the ladies at the tomb told them, go tell the men, go tell his disciples to go into Galilee and he'll meet them there. This is after the resurrection. And then Jesus himself met the women, and he told them the same thing. He said, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And so that's what's happening now. Christ has risen from the dead. The disciples have made their way out to this mountain. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I always find that amazing. He's risen from the dead. And they come to him. They've seen him crucified. They knew he was buried. Now the stone's been rolled away a few verses earlier. He's gone. And now there he is on the mountain, having been killed a few days earlier. Now there he is. And yet some of his supposed followers were still doubting. Now what does that tell you? Listen, there's always going to be doubters, no matter what God does. But what I like is that our Lord, even though there were some doubters there, our Lord didn't let that affect him at all. He plunged right into the Great Commission. And I would encourage you, no matter what your brother or sister does in the Lord, no matter how bad they fail, no matter how bad they doubt everything, don't let that stop you from doing what Christ says here. No few doubters ought to stop a church or stop a Christian from doing right. But look what Jesus said, verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. Three thoughts about the commission to us to make disciples. Number one, Christ's power. You might be sitting there thinking, man, I can't do this. I can't talk anybody into getting saved. I don't speak that well. I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of backward. I can't preach like the pastor can or like you can. I don't think I can talk somebody into becoming a follower of Jesus. And I would agree with you, you can't. And by the way, neither can your pastor. Oh, and by the way, neither can I. You say, but yeah, you and the pastor, y'all preach good. Yeah, but that won't talk anybody into becoming a true disciple of the Lord. I don't care how well a man preaches. Disciples are made by the power of Jesus Christ. And this is something we got to understand. Now, the word power here can literally be translated, or in other versions it is, but it has the idea of power in authority, okay? So really, you could read this, all authority is given unto me. This is Jesus speaking in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and follow the prescription, which we'll look at. All authority to spread the gospel is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given all of the authority of God to pursue a kingdom, to go after men with the gospel. And this authority, he said, is both given in heaven and in earth. In other words, everywhere and anywhere you or I might ever end up, wherever we move to, whatever neighborhood we live in, if we move to a foreign country, anywhere in the world we could ever be, the authority of Jesus Christ is in play. Christ has the authority to have his gospel spread. God has given that to him. The early church was under the impression, I read through commentaries, that this authority was given to him at a point in the past. This is how the original languages portray it. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus said, at a point in the near past, and it has eternal consequences. The early church believed that when Christ rose from the dead, that's when the Father commissioned him with all the authority everywhere, in any place, any time, with everybody, to go and preach the gospel. And because all authority has been given him in heaven and in earth, there's no place where we should not take the gospel. Above, below, in heaven, in the earth, with men of all nations, all people groups, everywhere men are found, Jesus has God's authority to grant to us to carry out his commission. And I want to tell you something, unless we get that down and we believe it, we're really never going to lift a finger to try to talk somebody into following Christ or to go confront them with their need for a Savior. Because if you and I think that we have to have the charisma or the pizzazz to go, skillfully talk somebody into something, we're not going to do much of it because actually we have no power. In fact, Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? You remember? Nothing. But we have his power. He has the power and he's granted it to us. And so, as Jesus, the early church believed, received this omnipresent power, authority all over the world, as he received that from the Father at his resurrection, then if we're in union with him, we too, when we got saved and we were raised from the dead spiritually, we share in his resurrection and great commission power. Notice how he made the tie to us. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye. So when I go to talk to somebody about the Lord, I go under his authority. This morning, Brother Jeffrey and I were privileged to go out and share a breakfast together, and our waitress came, and we engaged her in some conversation about the Lord. I told her we were going to pray over our meal, and I asked her if there was somebody in her family we could pray for. Did she have a need? And she thought a minute and willingly gave us the name of, I think, maybe a brother or something, and we prayed for that man. And some of you might sit there and think, well, who do you think you are talking to a stranger, a waitress you've never known? How do you have that boldness to speak to a stranger about eternal things? I'll tell you how. He has all authority, and he's granted it to me to carry out this ministry. You see, boldness is not going to come because of your self-confidence, because most of us lack it, don't we? Our authority is coming from heaven. And I would encourage you to understand that. I don't know if I've told you this little illustration, but years ago, many years ago, my first run in evangelism, I was holding a meeting for Gary Ledbetter in Houston, Texas. He was planning a church. Pastor and I spoke about him today at the home. And Gary Ledbetter and I were out knocking on doors one day in Houston, Texas. And that's an adventure, believe me. And so we were going up and down a street there in the neighborhood, and we were taking turns. I'd knock on a door and talk to the person about Jesus Christ and share the gospel, and Brother Gary would be my praying partner. He'd be silently praying and running interference. You know, if a mad dog came out drooling, wanting to take my legs out, Gary would intercept him for me, and I'd get to keep sharing. Or if a kid came out and started screaming, he'd pick the kid up and, you know, bounce him. You know, that's a good team-type effort so that somebody can share the gospel. Well, we went up to one house, and it was my turn to talk and his turn to run interference and pray. I knocked on the door, and I no sooner got done knocking, the door flew open, almost knocked me in the bushes, and then this little woman came flying out, and she was all over me. I mean verbally, okay? And she lit into me. I think what had happened, and this happens when you go door to door, one of the neighbors down the street had called her and warned her. You know, they're in the neighborhood. You know, they're out knocking on doors, a couple of preachers, you know. Well, anyway, I don't know, but she came flying out of the house, and she, you know, I'm a big fella, and she was just all up in my face. Who do you think you are, you blankety-blank this and that? You preachers, you think you're better than everybody? I mean, she was just giving me the what for. And I kept backing up. I'm silently praying, Lord, help here. Lord, help. You know, I'm praying like Peter. Lord, save me. Give me something to say. I'm just shocked. And Gary, we're both backing up, trying to keep her from being on top of us. And she just kept after me. And she finally said, who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to go up and down these streets telling people they're going to hell if they don't get saved? Who gave you that authority? And praise his name, the Lord gave me this statement. I said, ma'am, Jesus Christ told me that he had all authority everywhere in the world, and he's commissioned me to come out here and share the gospel with you so you can go to heaven and not have to go to hell. You know, I answered in a soft answer, and a soft answer turneth away wrath, but she didn't turn down her wrath a whole lot, okay? You know, I'd love to be able to report to you that when I said that statement, she hit her knees and started weeping and got gloriously saved. But the fact is, she was still cussing us while we were walking out of the driveway. But my statement to her was legitimate. And it's a good question. Who gives you the right to talk to a waitress? Who gives you the right to question somebody where they're going when they die? Who gives you the right to get personal with somebody about their soul? Jesus Christ has that authority, and he's granted it to us. Now, that's no excuse for us being arrogant or pushy or be any kind of rude. But friends, it should give us a boldness to realize that if we're going to make some disciples, if you and I are going to be faithful to obey Christ's commission, we're going to have to, if you would, tap in to his authority. And we better believe it and revel in it and go forth, not because we think we're good talkers or we're real smart, but go forth trembling in his authority, because he has it. So understand that if we're going to make disciples, it's going to be under his authority. Your pastor has the authority of the Lord to confront you about sin as your pastor. And probably he's done that with some of you. Don't buck that authority. God gave it to him so he could minister to you. But each one of you also has the authority of Jesus Christ given to you to go out and talk to sinners about their need for the Lord. It's not being arrogant or brash, it's just being obedient to what the Lord says. What does he say? All authority, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So we're going in his authority. We'd better understand that. We better believe it. We better tap into it. All right, now what about the prescription for making some disciples? It's not rocket science. It really isn't. And tomorrow morning in Sunday school, I'm going to get into the nuts and bolts of how you can, if you want, be a disciple maker. But what does he say here? Look, it's very simple. Read after verse number 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There it is. The word teach there, the first mention of the word teach there in the first part of verse 19, you may have a Bible, a Scofield Bible or some type of Bible that has center column references. And my center column references say that that word teach there means make disciples of people. So really, you know, it could be read, go ye therefore and make disciples of all people groups. Go make some. You are a disciple. You've gotten in the yoke with me. You got saved and then you got in the yoke. You're learning about me. Now I want you to go. I have the authority and I'm sending you. And you go make some disciples. And the idea is, I understand, I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read books and I'm told that the going and baptizing and teaching all things are supporting participles of the verb to go make disciples. So how do we make disciples? We go, we go and then we win them to Christ. We see them baptized, and then we begin to teach them all the things Christ has left us. This is how churches grow. This is how the kingdom of God advances. Other people have to get saved, get baptized, and get enrolled in learning about the Lord for them to become viable disciples. And that's not just the preacher's job. That's our job. That's your job. To go try to see people saved. To go witness. To go soul winning, if that's what you call it. To go evangelizing. To share the gospel with lost family members. To share the gospel with people you work with. People in your neighborhood, clerks at the store, waitresses at the cafe. After we prayed for that girl's brother this morning, we gave her a gospel tract at the cash register. And I prayed, and I'm sure Brother Jeffrey has and will, that that girl will read that tract. And then maybe, just maybe, one day in 100 years from now in heaven, she may walk up to Jeffrey and I and say, you remember giving me a track at the 56 Family Cafe back in Kansas, back in 2018? You remember giving me that track? Well, you know what? I'm here in heaven because that started something in my heart and mind. Folks, listen, all of us that are saved here tonight have similar testimonies in that somebody showed an interest in us. Am I right? I mean, if I went around the room and say, hey, when did you get saved? How did you get saved? How did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? I'll bet everybody here would mention the names of some individuals who first started talking to you about the Lord, who witnessed to you, who told you you needed to be saved. And many of those people may have ruffled our feathers to start with, but aren't we glad they ruffled our feathers? Because the result was, through perhaps other witness and the seed germinating and the conviction of the Lord increasing, we finally prayed to be a Christian. See, God uses people to make disciples. It's his power, but he uses us. That's why he gave us a commission. See, we're under obligation. If you get a commission, if you get a commission in the military, you are obligated. If the government commissions you to be an ambassador somewhere, you are obligated to carry that out. And every one of us have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go make disciples. And we do that by teaching them and helping them to be baptized and then getting them studying the Word of God. And that's all of our duty and all of our privilege. Going, teaching, baptizing. Our job is not just simply teaching His things for their head knowledge. But notice down there in verse 20, our Lord said, be teaching them, that's those that receive Him as Savior, they follow the Lord in baptism, then as disciple makers, we are to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, your pastor as a disciple maker, it's not just his job to teach you knowledge of the things you should be doing, but actually helping you to observe those things. And so a good pastor will not only let a wayward church member or Christian, a struggling Christian, he'll not only show them what they ought to be doing, he will go as far as to encouraging them and holding them accountable and going back to them. And that's what disciple making's all about. If you're going to be involved in helping make disciples of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get involved in people's lives. And I want to tell you something. That's something that many selfish Baptists are not willing to do. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind coming, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night. Don't mind coming and hearing nice sermons, but take a weeknight out of their week to have a Bible study with a struggling young Christian. They don't have time. And that's why disciple making suffers. Because if you're going to take somebody on as your project, so to speak, if you're going to mentor somebody, if you're going to help them to learn and practice all the things Jesus commanded, you're going to have to get involved with them. You're going to have to spend time with them. You're going to have to sacrifice some hours during the week. You're going to have to study a little more if you're going to teach somebody on a one-on-one basis or in a classroom setting. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes selflessness. And all of us in this room naturally are not good at selflessness. We wake up in the morning thinking about who? Numero uno. We plan our day thinking about who? Naturally, numero uno. Okay? None of you wake up and wonder how hungry your wife or husband is, right? When you wake up, who are you thinking about who's hungry? Case in point, you know, you're hungry. I'm hungry. I need some breakfast. Our nature is not to be concerned with others. That has to be our supernatural bend through the new relationship we have with Christ. The Bible says when we get saved, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. We do want to see others blessed and helped and saved and become followers. We do, but that's our new part. But as you know, we also drag along with us through this earthly scene the old man, okay? So we have to on purpose commit ourselves to living the new way, to put on the new man every day, and to actually be concerned with others coming to know our Savior. Do you have a burden to see other people become disciples? If you have no desire to get involved in it, something's wrong with you, according to the New Testament. Now, you might fit right in with modern Baptist culture because this is how most Baptists think, but it's not biblical. In the Bible, the churches at Colossae and Thessalonica and different places in the churches of Galatia, they were all of them spreading the word. And that's what we need to get back to. Well, that's the prescription, and here's the blessing as we close. Look at the presence that we're promised. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's the power of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's the prescription for the commission. And then finally, now here's his promised presence. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the end or the consummation of this age, the church age. Now, I've already quoted the verse from John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. But here's the reality, we are not without him. In fact, if we would be obedient to his commission, we have his presence with us in our obedience promised. So if you decide from this night on, I'm going to get off my duff spiritually. I'm going to quit just coasting on the way to heaven, enjoying the fellowship of the saints and the glories of the word. And I'm actually going to get proactive with sinners I know and begin to invade their comfort zones with love and tenderness, but boldness, because I have the power of Christ behind me. If you decide that, then friend, you're going to enjoy Christ's presence as you do it. That's a blessing. What more do we need if he goes with us in our disciple-making efforts? He'll be with us daily as we promote his gospel, his kingdom. We're finding our Lord to be what he promised last night, meek and of lowly heart. And as we walk with him, we begin to take on his characteristics by his grace. Every day, as saved people, we are united with him according to Romans 6. We are sharing in his crucifixion. We're dead with him every day. It's not about us, it's about him. We've been buried with Christ, Paul said. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so making disciples goes right in hand with what our Savior's all about. And it'd be awfully tough for us to claim, hey, I'm walking with the Lord, preacher, if you're not trying to make disciples. Our Lord told his disciples, I believe it's in John 4, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. So the heart of our Savior, the one we're yoked with, is the souls of men. So let's be careful not to say we're walking with the Lord if we don't care about the souls of men. We do care, and we should care, and we must care. And if your care has waned, or if you've never really been serious about helping others to know Jesus, then repent of that apathy and hardness and sell yourself out to be involved in his kingdom work, making disciples. Now, when you disciple people, you're going to have good days and bad days. It just goes with the turf. I've been involved with discipling people for years, and you know, when you take a project on, and when I say a project, I mean a person. Some converts, some Christians are going to grow more than others are. Some Christians you're going to be able to teach a lot of the things of Christ, and they'll accept them and soak them up like a sponge and take off running for God. And it's glorious. But there's going to be others that you try to disciple that are waffling back and forth between the world and their new life in Christ. So it's a tough road. It's not for the weak of heart. It's only for those who are empowered by the authority of Christ and are walking with him personally. But regardless of whether you're having a good time with your disciple or the one you're discipling, or whether things haven't been going exactly best, you can know this: Christ is with you. He's with us on the good days. He's with us on the bad days. Having pastored a good many years, I know from experience that in the pastorate, there's cycles where the church is doing well, everyone's responding, and there's cycles where there's troubles, there's tension, there's strife, and things are hard at times, but going through those times, the joy is knowing Christ is with me. Regardless of how men respond, Christ is with us. I am with you always, constantly. So when Gary Ledbetter and I walked up to that door in Houston and I knocked on that door and that door flew open and that woman came charging out, I knew Christ was with us. And I needed to know that because she was something. And when you start to witness to folks and your Lord's laying on your heart to start passing out gospel tracts faithfully, and you come through the line at Walmart and you got a pocket full of gospel tracts and here's a cashier and the old Holy Spirit punches you in the ribs and says, give her a gospel tract. And your old flesh goes, oh, no, 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 no. No, that's not, no, no, she won't take it. No, it'll cause ripples. And no, no, there's people in line that won't appreciate me slowing things down. And no, I don't know, maybe I'll offend her. Maybe, see, listen, your flesh and my flesh hates disciple making. Hates it. But the new man inside of us loves it and is obedient to Christ. So we need to realize when you go through the checkout line and the Lord punches you, give her a track. Or in any other situation, remember the Lord's with you. He's given you authority. This is what the kingdom of God's about. And many believers before you have been faithful to do what Christ told them to do. Don't be satisfied going to heaven on your own. Only be satisfied if you can be used of the Lord to see some other folks get there. This is what the church is missing. And it's not palatable at first when folks hear it, because we're selfish. We don't want to give up time. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We don't want to be persecuted. We want to be comfortable all the way to heaven. You know that all the disciples of Jesus Christ died violent deaths. They were all basically killed for their witness. You know, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know that Jesus says, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. We've lost that spirit that we're willing to suffer to see others go to heaven with us. I remember when my brother first started witnessing to me, he basically is responsible for leading me to Christ. When he started witnessing to me and writing letters home to me from the Coast Guard in which he had been saved by the witness of a man in a gospel meeting, I kind of resented it at first. I didn't want him prying into my life. I didn't want him messing with my wild lifestyle. But he was willing to suffer a little of my rejection and hardness to tell me the truth. And I tell you what, I love my brother today for being willing to be bold and be faithful to make a disciple. And I'm preaching to you today because my brother obeyed the Great Commission. And oh, by the way, my brother got saved because a gentleman went through their Coast Guard barracks in Florida when he was in basic training. A man went through the Coast Guard barracks inviting Coast Guard sailors to come to a gospel meeting that night, I think in the base chapel. Now I want to tell you something. To go through a military barracks of rough young men and be bold enough to encourage all of them to come hear about Jesus takes It takes some savvy. It takes some salt. Where did that fellow get the nerve? Where did he get that boldness to invite my brother and a bunch of other roughneck sailors to go hear a gospel preacher? Where did he get that boldness? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That man, I don't even know who he is. My brother couldn't tell you his name now. But because that man trusted in the power of Christ and wanted to be obedient to what Christ had told him to do, he went anyway. He swallowed his pride. He went into that barracks trusting God to keep him safe and to use him to invite sailors to come hear about Jesus. My brother responded. My brother went to the gospel meeting. My brother accepted Jesus Christ. And then my brother hooked in with the Lord Jesus Christ, got in his yoke, began to learn of Christ, and then he found out that he too was in the commission, and he started approaching me. And the people the Lord's allowed me to lead to the Lord, I've had to depend on the power of Christ to do that. And you can do the same thing, and you ought to do the same thing. Hallelujah. I trust the Lord will use this message to stir you up, maybe to rattle your chain, maybe to ruffle your feathers. Because friends, if God ruffles your feathers because of your apathy or indifference, praise his name. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit convicts us when we're not doing right? Aren't you glad of that? It's one of the most wonderful things in the world to come under Holy Ghost conviction. That's miserable, amen? It's miserable until you get right with him. And then it's glorious. And we experience that all the time. I want to close with this quote. I don't know if I've shared it with you before. I may have, but it's worth repeating. I may have told you this before when I was here preaching. I was out in the Rocky Mountains. Went to the Rocky Mountain National Park up there. Drove the big top trail there in my car. It's amazing. Came down to the center there at the gate, the eastern gate on the front slope, front range. Stopped in at the headquarters, went into the IMAX theater, watched the film on the Rocky Mountain Park, how it started, etc., etc. When the film got over, it was a good film except for all the millions of years they talked about it took to form all the things, you know, you have to put up with some of that. But after it was over, the head ranger walked out on the stage, had on his beautiful Forest Service outfit with his smoky bear hat, and he looked the part. And he came out and he gave a little lecture. And he talked about how he had gotten involved in being a park ranger. And he said, you know, here's how it happened. He said, I was in college and I was studying wildlife biology or something. And he said, you know, he says, in college you're really thinking about how can I make a contribution to this world. You know, you got that idealistic mentality when you're college age. I want to do something that matters. And he said, you know, I was thinking, you know, I want to do something with my life that will outlast me. I want to do something that hundreds of years after I'm dead and gone, that what I did for my little life, however long I live, I wanted to do something that would help people hundreds of years after I was gone. I wanted to invest my life in something bigger than myself. He said that. And as a preacher, I'm sitting there soaking this up thinking, what a good illustration of what Christians ought to be thinking. You see, what he meant was he wanted to help the Rocky Mountain National Park get better, have more improvements, be protected from pollution and industry and you know, kept a wild place so that, I think he may have said, his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren could still go into that park 100 years from now and see an elk or a bear or whatever, and that's what he wanted to spend his life ensuring. And I sat there and thought, well, that's noble. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something a whole lot longer lasting that you and I can be involved in. Because the Bible says one day this earth and the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. And there ain't going to be no more Rocky Mountains. There's not going to be anything left. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But here's the deal. If God allows you to make one disciple of Christ, now you can't make him with your power, but he's told you to go make some. He has the power. It's his power that convicts and saves and grows people, but he uses people like you and me to be instrumental in that. And so if I give my life to helping you become better disciples, then some of these kids in here, you're going to outlive me. There's no doubt about that. And if I can help you understand you all live for God, then 100, or not 100 years, because that means you'd be dead too, but 50 years from now, you could be serving the Lord faithfully because of that big, fat, loud Southern evangelist that came and told you you ought to be doing right. And that way, my influence can live on in young people. And if I'm privileged to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, I'll be seeing them forever in heaven. How long-lasting is that? Be involved in making disciples. And if you haven't been, you go home and ask yourself, why haven't I? And you'll get the answer pretty quick. It's because you've lived your life selfishly. No, I'm just being honest. When I don't do what I ought to do, when I shirk my responsibility as a Christian, it all comes back to the problems with guess who? It's with me. Oh, friend, don't miss out on what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and the word. Use it. Holy Spirit, use it. God, trouble people that need to be troubled. Encourage people that need to be encouraged. Lord, if there's anyone here needs to be saved, would you save them? Would you convince them tonight they need a Savior, they need Jesus Christ in their life? Close the meeting in that way that would please thee, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, a couple of questions and I'll turn it to Pastor. Number one, are you saved? Do you have a biblical testimony? You could give me reasons why you know you're going to heaven based on what the Bible says. Do you know your sins are all forgiven, that if you die on the way home in a car wreck, you're going to be with Christ? Do you know that? And if you don't, friend, I want to help you with it. I'll be around after the service. If you're a lady, we'll have Pastor's wife meet with us. I'd love to sit down with you, answer questions, and lead you to Christ if you're not saved. He will save you. He wants to save you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Your salvation has been paid for. You must just receive it. Will you believe? And then, friend, if you are saved, but you have not been involved in any fashion in really helping make disciples, would you repent and ask God to change your heart about it? Change your spirit toward his commission. And would you ask him to use you in that way? And would you volunteer to do something down those lines? Would you get involved with what Pastor's trying to do? Would you be willing to go and talk to people? Would you try to bring a lost person tomorrow morning? Now, I've asked all of you to try to bring somebody. And there's probably folks sitting here, you haven't lifted a finger to do that. Would you do right? And would we trust God that he'll help us? He will. He's with us. Please do something with what you've heard. Thank you for listening. If you need to be saved, you look me up after church. I'll be standing around. And just let me know you want to talk. And we'll go somewhere private. And I'll lead you to Christ if you want to be saved. All right, Pastor, you come.